discipleship responsibility that we have on the face of this earth is with our children. And I would go so far as to say that if we lose that opportunity with kids, what's left? We'll never make up for it by discipling a million other people if we have not discipled our kids. And so I just thought, especially for our younger parents who are facing kind of maybe the front end of this discipleship process, and you might be scared to death, you might be a little bit uncertain of what it's supposed to look like and how it's supposed to go. Boy, we just want you to know that there are many, many, many parents who have walked the road that you are facing. And we would love to talk with you, encourage you, bless you, help you in any way that we can. Yes, we would like to share with you how you can avoid some of the mistakes that we made and give you insight that maybe you don't have quite yet. And so all of that rolled up into these next just 2 or 3 weeks as we spend time talking about parenting. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are humbled this morning at the realization of the priceless treasures that you have entrusted into our hands. Some much more aware of it now than others on how quickly that time passes and how soon it will be when the opportunities to influence and to lovingly teach and encourage and instruct and yes, at times reprove, rebuke, scold, discipline. And yet, Lord, in a heartbeat, in a breath, it's all gone. It's all changed. And life moves on in a completely different way with all of our children out of the house. We pray that this morning would be great encouragement, maybe especially to our younger parents. But, Lord, to all of us as family members here at Centerpoint, that we would recognize how we need to encourage those that are really on the front lines right now, how we need to pray for them, how we need to love on them and support them in any way that we can. And Lord, we just pray for the children that you are even now in the process of discipling through all that happens here and in the individual homes from which they come. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased and that you would be honored and that you would be glorified and all that is said and done as we seek to do the best we can with the controlling power of the Holy Spirit to cause our children to love you with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. But Lord, we know we cannot do it without you. So we ask for your guidance and your help even this morning as we spend time together in your word. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been almost 30 years since Chuck Swindoll wrote a book on the family. It's been one that I've read often. It's been one that I've gone to for, many sermons and parenting conferences and just a lot of encouragement. I do recognize that the culture has changed so much in these 30 years that even this kind of opening paragraph or two in one of his chapters, you know, might even now almost no longer be funny, because of the way that culture has shifted so much and because of all that's going on. But let's run the risk of that and let's just smile together, even if we have to take ourselves back a few years. He starts off with this paragraph. Mark Twain had a homey philosophy about how to rear children. It went something like this. Things run pretty smoothly until your kid reaches about 13. And that's the time you need to stick him in a barrel and hammer the lid down nice and snug and feed him through the knot hole. And then when you get to that time when they turn about 16, then you plug up the knot hole. But he goes on to say, as much as I admire the writings of this man, it doesn't sound to me like he knew very much about raising kids. Having reared 4 active children through their teenage years, I would take issue with anyone who thinks they can even get a 13-year-old into a barrel. To say nothing of ever being able to feed him through a single knot hole, a creature who can consume an entire refrigerator full of food in a dozen minutes or less would never survive the knot hole routine. Furthermore, things do not run along pretty smoothly until the age of 13. Get serious. Those can be some of the most energy-draining, frustrating, dare I say, maddening years of a family's existence. One mother described her son as a human jet engine flying at top velocity during every waking hour. Trying to get him to hold still, she said, was like trying to sew a button on a poached egg. That's a funny statement, except that not all parents are laughing. However, when they look back on those days, and I would add to that that not all kids are laughing either. Oh, it's heartbreaking. We watch the news every day and we see some other way in which the children / young people in our lives, in our world, are being abandoned or worse. Treated more and more like inconveniences and commodities that came about accidentally or at least after a process that we didn't think through very clearly. And I'm so thankful that God's word never, ever, ever goes in that direction. Doesn't even joke about such things, but just makes some very plain, awesome statements about children. So I want to invite you to Psalm 127. And we're going to look at just two psalms. And we don't have a lot of time this morning, so we'll probably not get real far into this as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But I wanted to read through these two psalms. These are a couple of the psalms of ascents. And if you're not familiar with that, there was about 15 or so psalms that were kind of designated as to what the pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem would sing as they marched. Evidently, that many psalms that kind of covered the long distances as some of them had to travel. And I think I remember it's 2,700 feet in elevation gain. So there was a lot of huffing and puffing and wheezing as pilgrims made their way to the temple three occasions during the year in order to worship the Lord. And I just find it precious that, you know, with the family and maybe the older folks were together and the kids were all, you know, kind of back behind in their own little group. But everybody together, they sang these songs of ascents. And so two of them, 127 and 128, are part of those psalms that were sung. Let's just look at these together. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May he see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And you recognize in those words some very pointed descriptions of what children are. And I thought this morning, just quickly, we just think together of what does it mean to be a parent? Some ideas instantly at least came to my head. A parent is a God-ordained steward of a priceless treasure, but they're also committed husbands and wives of a lifelong marriage. They're busy breadwinners providing for the needs of their family. They're active servants in the body of Christ. They're faithful worshipers in the throne room of the King. And every one of those occupations takes time. Every one of those demands commitment. And there's so often times we might say there's absolutely no way that you can do all of those together at the same time, with all the time and the attention and the energy and the detail that you would like to do them. Choices have to be made. sacrifices have to, you know, be put in place in order to get all of those accomplished. But one of the reasons why we make the sacrifices and we make hard choices is because we recognize that of all of the things that we touch on this planet, I mean, really, honestly, the only things that are eternal are those around us. And oh, I've talked to so many parents and so many dads especially who say, yes, I spent way too much time at work. Way too much time trying to make enough money to take care of my family. When so often we didn't need nearly as much to live on as I imagined. I remember just listening recently to Ravi Zacharias, just an incredible speaker who travels the world over defending the faith. And you might say, wow, nobody has a more important job than he does, speaking to the young people, oftentimes on college campuses, debating with them, trying to cause them to recognize the importance of eternity and life and the finished sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And one student very perceptively asked him, do you have any regrets? And he said, yes. I regret that I wasn't home more. I regret that I travel so many weeks out of the year. Friends, decisions are hard, but let's remind ourselves that the decisions that we make now impact eternity, especially as it's seen in our children. What are children? Number one, beginning in this psalm, it says they are a gift from the Lord. Gift. We might also translate that possession or property, but not in a manipulated, controlling kind of a way. It's something that God's given to us that truly belongs to us. Not just to us because they are first His, but they will forever be our children. And there is a relationship there that changes, but it never goes away. You will always be their mother or their father. You will always be, if we extend this, an uncle or an aunt. That never changes. We might even say you will always be that friend, that grandpa, grandma type at church, who again does all they can to pour into the life of the youngsters around them. You'll be remembered. I still to this day will never forget Grandma Scott, who was no relation to our family. But she was a member of my dad's church, and she looked at my poor mom, and she said, you need help, you've got 7 kids. About that time I was born, and she said, can I just come and just rock little Johnny? She was an incredible help to my mother. And she was elderly, and she died long before I really was able to have much of a relationship with her. But I look forward to meeting her one day in heaven, because she gave of herself hour after hour after hour to just help with the problem child or the bundle of energy that God had delivered into our home. Remember, your kids are a gift. Boy, they're never a burden. They're never a problem. They might make poor choices. They might make difficult life for you at times, but they still are always a gift. Also, the psalmist says they are a reward, which we define as a prize for an act of faithful, unselfish love. And I just love the imagery of that. Two people, a man and a woman, who have committed and pledged their love one to the other exclusively. And as they serve each other, as they love each other, and as they are involved together in that ultimate expression of physical love, what comes out of it is a child born out of their love into a family of love. Continuing to remind them of the incredible love of Jesus for them and their love for each other. Yeah, that is a reward. But the psalmist also says that children are an arrow or arrows in the hand of a warrior, speaking of strength and security and protection and an ability, you know, to defend. arrows. We joke that quivers come in all sizes, right? Most of our quivers today aren't nearly as large as the quivers of yesterday. Jerry, my good friend, is number 13 out of 14. His dad's quiver was much bigger than my dad's and much bigger than mine. And yet, regardless of how big the quiver is and how many arrows are in it, they are all designed for the same purpose. You know, arrows are needed in time of war, but you don't ever want to fill or finish the battle with an empty or with a full quiver. That's what they're designed for. They're designed to be shot out. They're designed to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. Also in 128, we're reading that children are, you know, kind of described as olive plants around your table. Literally kind of transplanted, brought into in your family. And I love the imagery because in the real life, an olive tree shoots up kind of randomly, shoots that will eventually turn into other trees if they're not, you know, cut away or taken and transplanted. Kind of like the imagery of a family with 14 children. As you sit down to eat, you look over and say, where did you come from? Well, I just kind of shot up. I'm just here. I'm part of the family. And the idea is blessing upon blessing upon blessing comes to the family that fears the Lord, to the family that chooses to follow his plan. You know, that's what children are. They are a gift. We need to appreciate them. They're a reward. We need to honor them as such. They are arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. We need to develop them and to sharpen them and to encourage them and to prepare them for their calling in life. They are olive plants around our table. We need to feed them, care for them, prune them in order that they too one day will be able to be productive and be able to fulfill what God has called them to do. Children are precious beyond words, precious beyond description. And sometimes we just need to be remembered, just need to be reminded at really what they are and why God has given them to us. Probably one of my favorite passages, and we'll finish with this before we transition into the Lord's Supper. But one of my favorite passages in dealing with raising children is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's something that the Israelites, they recited daily as they thought about the responsibilities before the Lord and the responsibilities in the home. And let me read these to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And next week, Lord willing, I'd like to pick up here with just some practical applications of how it is that we instill God's word into the hearts and minds of our children. And there's lots of different methods, and there's lots of different ways that parents have used over the years, some much more effective than others, and some not causing nearly as much resentment on the parts of the children. But all of them have a place and all of them have a time. And these methods can be encouraging to you, especially as younger parents, that you still have children in your home. And you still have these opportunities, these teachable moments, in order to pass on to them the faith that Eric was talking about to our seniors. In order that they might be prepared for what's out there. The attacks and the lack of support in that college area from their peers and from their professors. And maybe even the possibility of meeting a beautiful young lady who has no faith and has no interest in faith. And the ability to recognize this is not a soulmate to me. This is not someone that I want to further a relationship with. This woman or young man would only bring me harm in the long run. And so if the Lord is willing and he doesn't return this week, we will kind of turn our attention to Deuteronomy. And from there, we'll move into Proverbs. And we'll just spend some time just, you know, for some of us, it's reflecting. It's reflecting on what we found that worked really well, reflecting on what we learned didn't work very well. And even talking to our adult children and to ask them, what was it that, you know, made the biggest impression on you? What left the biggest mark? And sometimes we're surprised at what they said. So often it was the little things that made the biggest impression. And especially for me as pastor, all of my deep study and my, you know, pontificating to my children on the depths and the wonders of God's word, and so much of that didn't stick. Can you imagine that? It didn't stick. It didn't really leave an impression. When so often just the simple acts of love coupled with a verse or an explanation of a biblical principle, even to this day, is something that they still remember. Friends, please don't ever underestimate the fact that children are a gift. They are a precious, precious commodity given to us by a loving, gracious, kind Father who desires to partner with us as we do everything we can to raise them for his honor and glory. And I think of even the event that we now come to, the event of just memorializing, celebrating, remembering what Jesus did for us. I mean, all that he suffered, and you remember not too many weeks ago as we watched the kind of the passion of Jesus Christ again portrayed here in this room. And we celebrated the resurrection after we endured all of the suffering and all of the beatings and all the torture that he went through for us. If you remember all of that, you remind yourself he did all of that in order that we might have the privilege to now stop and worship him as we partake of the elements. To just for a few minutes together with bowed heads and quieted hearts, thank him for what he endured so that we might have this family, so that we might have our own family, so that we might have children to whom we have something to give to them, something to say to them, something to show them. It's all because of what Jesus did for us. And I think of Paul's words in Corinthians, where he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so this morning we proclaim the Lord's death in our behalf. We proclaim the Lord's resurrection from the grave, that he conquered death for us. We proclaim that because of his finished work, we have life. And all of the songs that we sang and all the lyrics that we recited speak to the fact of the amazing God that is ours. And his amazing son who did what he did for us. And so this morning, we're going to practice what we call family-style communion. It is the opportunity with those that you are close to, those that you are near to, as a group can get up and go to whatever table. You can get your elements. You can go back to your seat. You can find a corner. You can pray together. You can, for just maybe just a few seconds, share what God means to you. And then together you celebrate, you remember what Jesus has done for us. You don't have to be a member of this church to participate. Our only request is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that if you are walking with him in obedience to his word, that we would love to have you be a part of this celebration. If those first two descriptions do not really accurately define you, even today, all you need to do is ask the Lord into your heart. All you need to do is confess your sin and turn from it. That's really another reason why this is such a precious time. It brings us back to where we need to be. I mean, if this is something that is just totally and foreign to you and you do not understand it, oh, we would love to visit with you later today just to try to help you see the beauty and the wonder of what it is that we're doing. But in just a moment, we'll have a word of prayer, and then you'll be free to go and to partake, and then we'll gather back together and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for this.